We love to come together and sing. That was beautiful. And let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 5. As Jesus continues in his ministry, calling out. Today we're going to see him call Levi as a disciple. Luke chapter 5, just a few verses, verse 27 to 32. And let's read this together. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. There was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." We pray for us again. Father, we come before you as your redeemed. Lord, who are we that we could sing songs of praise to you? We are the ones that you purchased with your own blood. And Lord, you continue to have mercy on us day after day, and we come before you now. Lord, in your mercy, give us understanding that we could see you more clearly. We could know how to follow you. We could continue to be transformed, have our hearts, our minds transformed by your word. Lord, that we could follow you, that we could live a life that is worthy of being called Christians. We'll ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Here is Tim Bergling, stage name Avicii. Anybody know Avicii? You know him, Rebecca? He's number three DJ on the planet. DJ and producer for dance music, especially for electronic dance music. Shot to fame very quickly, about 10 years ago. And just last week, he committed suicide. It took everybody by surprise. Everything he was doing, he seemed happy. He seemed to be, he had good plans. He was excited. And it just seemed to come out of the blue. He wasn't struggling, you know, too much with drugs or alcohol. Had a little bit of them. He had all these plans. He was moving forward. And then he just took his life. His family said, he really struggled with thoughts about meaning, life, happiness. He could not go on any longer. By the way, Avicii, the name Avicii is from Buddhism, and it simply means hell. It's a place where really, really bad people go, where they don't have hope of being reincarnated to another life. He chose this name, even though he was doing so well and had everything and set everything going for him. His life, I guess he knew from the beginning, it was just miserable. It wasn't worth going on. It's very sad. I think the kid was just very lonely. He shot to fame so young, so quickly. He had no place that he was safe. No place where he could just go and completely relax with friends and be himself. You know, there's another pop singer, Drake, this week. Right now, he's got the number one and two songs on the charts. Number two is called God's Plan, right? And he simply, it's kind of a feel-good song, but he talks about how God's plan is for him to succeed, right? That all these people want him to fail. They wishing and wishing and wishing and wishing. They wishing on me. They're wishing that he would fail. How's my rap doing, Henry? Drake talks about protecting his inner circle. That anybody who wants to be friends with him now has ulterior motives. They want something from him. And he's not safe. And he has to keep them away. And I think this kid just didn't have a place where he was safe. Anybody who got near him wanted something from him. when Jesus here, when he says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He did not say that in the context of healing people. He has been healing people. He's been raising lepers and giving sight to the blind. But he says that in the context of having dinner with them, of simply sharing a meal together. And that really is the culmination of the gospel. When we present the gospel, yes, he's claiming to be the Messiah, and he's calling people to the repentance. But what does that look like? It looks like having a meal together with God, simply enjoying the presence of God. Going back to the temple, right? The whole temple, God said, don't make an image of me. And people would come to the temple, and it was like God's house. There was bread inside, and there was light inside. And yes, sacrifices had to be made constantly. But then the priests would eat the sacrifices, right? And they would have a meal, right? And many times people bringing the sacrifices would have a meal. The biggest example is the Passover feast, right? You have the Passover lamb whose blood is shed to deliver us from death so that we can enter into the promised land. And you sit there and you have a feast together. And that is a picture of salvation. It harkens back to the Garden of Eden. When you get to the end of the Bible and the book of Revelation, it takes the Garden of Eden and the temple and combines them together into one picture. That this is salvation. This is what repentance and turning to God looks like. It looks like having a feast together. You remember when the church started in the book of Acts, they had to appoint deacons to do what? To serve tables, because they were eating and drinking together. And Jesus brought his disciples together and said, remember me here at the table, eating and drinking together. And we haven't really presented the gospel. People don't really understand it until they experience that kind of fellowship, until they experience that kind of communion with God's people, with God. The best part of our week, yes, you know, the Christian life, you present your life a living sacrifice. The best part of our week should be when we come together in fellowship, even sharing a meal together. So let's just look at how Jesus does this, how his disciple Levi, Matthew, does it, and then talk about how we can do it, how we can present the gospel actually through hospitality, through welcoming people into fellowship. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. Leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Again, this is Matthew who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. Now, tax collectors were traitors, right? They were really despised. They were working for Rome. They were collecting money from their own people to give it to Rome. So people had great contempt for them. They were often also somewhat corrupt because they would leverage their authority and their power to collect extra. And that's where they would get their profit. Jesus looks at this tax collector. He's been preaching repentance. And he says to him, follow me. And the Pharisees and scribes are grumbling and saying, what are you doing? It never occurred to them. I don't think it ever dawned on them to invite someone like a tax collector, much less these other sinners, invite them to a meal, to sit down with them. That never passed. They looked at the tax collectors and they looked at the sinners and they judged them as sinners. They looked at them with contempt. They looked at them critically. How do we look at non-Christians, particularly those who are indulging in the things of this world? What's our attitude? What's our mindset? Do we look at them judgmentally, critically? Or, like Jesus, do we look at them as lost, as confused, as buying into deception and lies? Between these two, between looking at them judgmentally, saying, ah, those guys, they are looking at them the way the Pharisees did. And looking at them with compassion as lost and confused and someone, man, I'm going to invite them to dinner. Between these two, there's very little room for middle ground, right? We're going to do one or the other. We're going to pray for them and try to reach out to them, or we're going to judge them and look down on them, be critical of them. There's not really any room for being neutral. Verse 29, Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. Jesus calls Levi to follow him, and the first thing they do is they have a feast, right? And Levi invites all of his friends. And we don't know whose idea it was. We know that Jesus at other times has, you remember with Zacchaeus, another tax collector, Jesus invited himself to dinner. And you could see it still as Jesus kind of being hospitable. He's already got crowds of people after him, and he is God anyway. So he says, Zacchaeus, you're going to bring the meal, and you're going to provide the place, and we're going to have a feast together. Levi here invites all of his friends, including many other tax collectors, and they simply have a feast together. And that is bringing them in the presence of God, bringing them in the presence of Jesus. I got a card from one of my students once, and I've told you his story before. If you remember, he's the guy who grabbed his head and says, yes, I want that. He became a Christian. I moved up to Shanghai, and they were down in the south in Guangzhou. But he wrote me about a year later, and he talked about being in my apartment, drinking tea, listening to music, having pleasant conversation. That's what he remembered. He didn't talk about anything, you know, we studied the Bible, you know. We had some serious conversations and study of God's Word. That's not what he remembered. He remembered the ambiance. He remembered just how pleasant it was to be together, drinking tea, eating snacks, listening to music, and talking. I don't know what we talked about. That is powerful. And that is, I'm telling you, if it's done, you know, in the Spirit and in God, it's presenting the gospel, simply presenting that atmosphere. Here is Rosaria Butterfield. Told you her story before. She was a tenured professor at Syracuse University, radical feminist, particularly fighting the LGBTQ agenda, right? And particularly, intentionally, methodically aggressive in trying to deconstruct the church, right? And show it to be hate speech. She read the Bible for the purpose of trying to tear it apart and criticize it. And she was won to Christ simply through hospitality. That there was a family near her who welcomed her into their home anytime. Not going to church, it was outside of the church. And she would come to their home, and over the course of a couple years, being with the family, eating and drinking. Maybe there was some nice music playing, and they were just discussing things about life. That won her to the gospel. Now she's written a book. The gospel comes, this is like her second, maybe third book. The gospel comes with a house key. And she talks about how hospitality is missional evangelism. That it is key, it is fundamental to the church's mission. Is actually welcoming people into our homes, intentionally welcoming them in for the sake of evangelism. Now, we don't necessarily, you know, we don't bait and switch them. We don't have these ulterior motives. They know we're Christians. Come over, eat, and we're going to listen to some of the things Jesus says, you know. Can't get them to go to church. Don't really need to call. You just say, come to my home and eat. And we have some friends over, and we're gonna listen to some of the things Jesus said. She's like a modern-day Apostle Paul, is the way I see her, because she was intent on going after, attacking the church. And she didn't have as dramatic a conversion as Paul, right, where he fell off his donkey and saw the light. But, Paul, he spent a few years after that happened. He went back to Tarsus, to his hometown. It took a few years before he came back and started ministering. And same with her. She was on the attack. God turned her around. And then she, after a couple of years, she started doing major ministry. And here, her ministry, she talks about hospitality as evangelism. She says, it's not entertainment. You're not entertaining people. If you're entertaining neighbors, you're impressing them and then keeping them at an arm's distance. Don't do that. She says, you welcome them in, invite them into your home. And she talks about the importance of it being like a standing invitation. And so I just think of, for example, Zisan and Wichu. They have a lot of friends with a standing invitation. Hey, on Friday night, come to our home. We're going to have dinner. You can join us for that. You can come and just sit quietly and listen. And they are just welcoming people in their home. And people come in and slowly hear. And it's very, very powerful. Rosaria says, I look at a person as an image bearer of a holy God, and I am not in any way spooked by whatever worldly identity that happens to be attached to that image bearer. Again, she says, not a one-time event. Okay, I'm not. She spends 2 hours a day chopping vegetables. I mean, it's a major part of her life, is welcoming people to our home. Of course, we can't begin to do that, but she says, you want to have a standing invitation. What you can't do, what you cannot do, is make sneaky little raids into people's lives like a moral prig and then expect people to thank you for that. If you want to have a strong conversations, you have to build relationships. If you have good manners, you'll make sure you have strong relationships before you have strong conversations. That's true with your children, your neighbors, everyone else. We forget hospitality isn't a nice add-on you do when you happen to have spare Saturday afternoon. It's the bridge that God is going to use to solve the biggest problems in people's lives. She talks about we are at war, and we need, it's spiritual war. And she talks about it as the way, the bridge God uses to bring people in. There's another woman named Tish Harrison, and she lived overseas for a while in a war-torn area. She said while she was in that area as a Christian doing mission work, she was much more at peace. I spent a few months in a war-torn area of the world and was surprised to find that there, in the midst of the tensions and dangers, I felt far more at peace than in my average American household, housebound day with a baby and a toddler. I had a theology of suffering that allowed me to pay attention in crisis, but I developed the habit of ignoring God in the midst of the daily grind. She is saying that when she was deliberately aware of the spiritual warfare and of the need to be used by God, she was at peace. We get here and we get too comfortable and we build our little kingdoms and occasionally we'll entertain people. She says, no. We want a mindset of spiritual warfare. Let's see, verse 30. The Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? How could these guys have this mindset? As God's children, all they're doing is judging and being critical. They hadn't dedicated themselves to God. They just dedicated themselves to their own righteousness, their own holiness. You look at the Pharisees and you don't say God is good. You just say, oh, man, I feel tired, right? I mean, oh, here's some more rules. Here's some more commandments I need to follow. Oh, they're doing so much better than me. It just makes you feel tired. But you look at the heroes of the faith in the Bible, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You look at their lives. You look at Moses. You look at King David or King Solomon. And You know, if we see the picture of the lives, we don't say, I feel tired. We say, wow, God is good. What a great God. What a merciful God. And, you know, by the way, I would like to have dinner with some of these guys. Anyway, the Pharisees, they are not friendly at all. They're not. Verse 31, Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician. But those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. How do we keep that mindset? Right? It's so easy for me to just become comfortable, become critical and judgmental, to think somehow I have arrived. We want the mindset, man, I had cancer. I got the cure for cancer. I want to tell everyone about it. I want to tell my neighbors about it. To maintain this idea of you know, spiritual warfare, where I'm trying to share the gospel with people, we need to regularly be in prayer. We're not judgmental. We're not critical. We're interceding. We're praying for our neighbors, praying for our colleagues, our classmates, our friends. And don't ever have this attitude of, I've arrived. You know, Paul, when Paul was an old man, he said, I am the worst of sinners in his very last letter. If you look at the Psalms, right, when people would pray, when the psalmist would pray, sit there and praise God and glorify God and say, God, I'm going to follow your word. Your word is awesome. Teach me your commandments. And then every here and there, you know, all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Again and again, they praise God. They talk about how good his words are, how good his commandments are. And then, I will keep your statutes. Don't utterly forsake me. I'm just saying, we want to have this mindset. I am still the worst of sinners. And I come and pray to God, and I'm genuine. But even as I'm praising him, I still think, oh, God, have mercy on me. Don't abandon me. Don't give up on me, because I am still struggling with sin. I go to church. I go to Bible study. I read my Bible. I do what I'm supposed to do. I serve. But, oh, man, there is still this major sin in my life. Don't forsake me, God. Don't give up on me. Lord, have mercy on me. That's the life of a disciple of Jesus. Always, every day, saying the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. His mercies towards me and my struggle with sin, with pride, with selfishness, with greed and lust. It is nonstop. Lord, have mercy on me. I'm continuing to praise him. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will trust in him. Okay, so Jesus called Levi, and then they had a feast and invited the friends over. And we want to do the same thing. We want to have this mindset of evangelism and being on mission and doing it in our neighborhoods and in our homes, welcoming people in. Here is Sam Chan. He's a doctor out of Australia, medical doctor. And he wrote a book about evangelism through hospitality. And he talks about, he never noticed roof racks on cars, right? Y'all have a roof rack on your car? We have one, right, Matthew, on our minivan? We have a roof rack. Sometimes we've tied trees or mattresses or luggage up there. Sam said he had never seen roof racks on cars before, right? And then he bought a car with a roof rack, and then all of a sudden, he saw them everywhere. He said, I saw roof racks everywhere. I grew up an Asian kid. We didn't have roof racks. We don't go surfing or camping, but now that I've bought a roof rack for myself, I notice that they're everywhere. And then he said, the same is true with hospitality. It is all over the Bible from beginning to end. That it is a picture of God welcoming us into his home. You know, when God came to Abraham and Abraham welcomed him in, All Abraham did is said, please, come down and sit. Let's have a meal together. And he said, it's all over the Bible. And that we need to have a mindset of welcoming people into our home. We get stuck in our bubble. We just have Christian friends. And he says, our Christian friends get, non-Christian people get stuck in the same bubble. He said, we need to bridge that gap. We need to do what it takes to try to encourage people, come into our home. The best example we have, again, is Zisan and Weechu. They do it so effectively, and that's why they're over our small group ministry. Evangelism is not an individual task, right? It's teamwork. We talked about last week. It takes teamwork to welcome people into the kingdom of God. So what would it look like? What would it look like for us to welcome people in our home? So I'm thinking of our youth fellowship, right? We meet here on Friday evenings a couple times a month. Maybe we need to start strategizing, making plans, okay? This week we're meeting in Henry's house so that Henry can invite his friends over. Sorry, I'm putting you on the spot, Henry. I'm just saying, I want to think about ways. It's so hard to invite someone to church. Say, hey, come over to my home. We don't want to bait and switch them. We still say, hey, we're gonna be looking at some things Jesus said. We're going to be looking at our Bibles. Just come and eat with us. You don't have to talk. We'd love to see you there. We want to be welcoming. We want to be shrewd in how we do it. Do you have this kind of fellowship in your own life? Salvation is not just a legal standing before God. Being part of his family, is being at the table, feasting with him. There's no more than that. There's no ulterior motives beyond that. This is it, guys. We get to heaven, there's going to be a feast. That's it. God wants us in his house. He wants us at his table. And that's the picture of heaven. Jesus told his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You're not just going to do evangelism, not just going to do witnessing, but we're going to be witnesses. And a good way to be witnesses is to be hospitable, like Matthew was. I'm sorry, a.k.a. Levi, welcoming people into his home. So let's be thinking about, praying about that, right? Spiritual warfare. We are at war. And yes, I would love to present the gospel to someone. I'd love to give them a tract. Say, hey, here's what the Bible says. Good way to start is say, hey, come into my home. Let's eat. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word, Lord, and we rejoice, Lord, at seeing how Jesus sat and ate and drank with sinners, because, Lord, that's what we are, and we love to sit at the table. We love to feast together. Lord, I thank you that all through the Old Testament, you would command your people to stop and rest and simply share a feast together and to remember. Lord, give us wisdom as a church to invite people, to be welcoming to people, to bring them into our homes, to bring them here, to share a meal, so that, Lord, we can have a relationship, and we can show them, give them a picture of what it looks like to have a relationship with you. And Lord, we pray if there's anyone here this morning who does not have that relationship, who doesn't know what it's like to go to a place where they can simply rest and be at peace and enjoy a good meal and a fellowship, Lord, that they would turn to you. They would turn to you, Lord Jesus, now and ask you, speak to them, ask you to come into their lives, ask you to call them. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.